We're going to take a look at the grape in the scripture. The grape and all things related to the grape in the scripture. Okay? There's a lot in here. What's the Lord's focus? What is it that is conveyed to us? What is it that's the message that's there? Direct use, direct accounts. We'll see that tonight as we get started. And then the Lord using things related to the grape symbolically. As we get closer to the end of the study. And so what is it that's important about the subject to the Lord? That's what we want to find out and what we want to know. And so may the Lord help us in that. If we're going to study about the grape in the scripture, we need to get a handle and just get a list here of some key words, don't we? So we can just understand the full subject about the grape. And of course, grape or anything related to that, all forms of the word grape, which I would say, you know, if grapevine appears in the scripture or other words related. So that's, we're going to look at that. Another word is that just that a vine, right? Vine in all forms. And so vine or vineyard. Okay. So words like that, all forms. If the word ferment was a part of the scripture in the scripture, we would use it, but it's not. Okay, so the word ferment's not there, so we won't use it. Another thing that we know that's associated with the grape is drunk, or drunkenness, or the drunkard. So all forms of the word drunk. And then we know of this about wine. Wine in all forms. So wine, wine bibber, wine fat, wine press. Okay, so all those things are in there. And then lastly, the word cup. A cup is used and referred to that relative to the grape. And so these are the words that I've got. If you think of some others, let me know. But this is all I could think of for us to get started with. And so we want to take a look ultimately at the use and the picture of the grape and those things related to it in the scripture. Now, I want to mention something right off the bat. It's a subject that kind of puts us in a strait, so to speak. What the Lord says in the Word of God is true, yet we have made some choices in our culture, in our day, okay? And so when we go to the scripture and we teach on a thing, and what the Lord says about it, we find ourselves, we would be supportive of what the Lord says, and we don't look to deny what the Lord says, because what the Lord says is true. Yet I think that we have been given such blessing and such an amount of wisdom in that blessing that we have taken a position of abstentionist. We abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages as the Lord's people and Olmsted Baptist Church. We abstain from those things. We very seriously, take very seriously the admonition of the scriptures in Proverbs 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so we take that to heart, and we take that position. Now, in regards to the church, and since I've been here pastoring, we've had times that we've had to deal with drunkenness, and that's kind of where that fly just keeps following me around. I promise I took a shower today. And that's where we draw the line is with drunkenness. We've got a church covenant that talks about abstaining from such, but, you know, it's we make that commitment just as the Lord's people, so we can stay away. We abstain from the consumption of all alcoholic drinks to avoid the possibility of drunkenness and all the bad behavior associated with it. We desire to maintain a godly testimony for our Lord in a culture where alcoholic drinks are associated with all kinds of iniquity. And so that's what we do. That's what we do. Yet, we do use a very modest amount of wine for the observance of the Lord's Supper, as He has commanded us until His return. And so, we don't make any apology for that. We do use wine for the Lord's Supper, but we, as just as a regular course, we stay away from alcohol otherwise. And so that's where we stand as a church, and that's what we do. In regards to our culture, in regards to our nation, we've been blessed with plenty to drink in our nation. I mean, we've got blessings from the time of the beginnings of our nation with the pure water that was in abundance. I mean, that was a wonder about this continent, was the abundance of water that there is, and good water at hand. And even now in our day, as a result of manufacturing and things that we do, farming and such as that, our technology brings a problem with water. But the Lord has blessed us with technology that we can clean it up and we can be able to have water. We've got an abundance of that. And so there's no need. We have no need to consume alcoholic beverages, being so immersed in the blessings of our Lord as we are in this country. And so that's the place that we take and where we stand in that. So the grape in the scripture, these words are going to be our guide as we take a look. We're going to take a look at different uses, different aspects, and all things related to the grape. Tonight, let's get started in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. In studying of the scripture, there's this method of study and that of first mention. The Lord makes statements in the first mention of things. And I believe this is not without exception. He makes a great statement here in the first mention of anything having to do with the grape here in the scripture. We read this in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So that's who we descend from. There's no one else. Okay? If there's a belief or thinking that there are other people introduced at different times, no, you and I are all related to Noah. All of us, every single one of us. If you're here, you're related. We are related through Noah, okay? And so that is our father on this side of the flood, if you will, and of course descending all the way back to Adam. It says here, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So we see this account here. After the flood, we see our brother, this man Noah, a notable fellow, a fellow that the Lord had much to say about in previous scriptures in the Bible. He back here in chapter 6, it said here that Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here, when the Lord told him that he would destroy man, it says in verse number 9 of chapter 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So there's a high commendation of the Lord unto this man Noah in the scripture, and that lives on. Noah is a notable fellow. In the book of Ezekiel, we see, I think, mentioned twice where the Lord says regarding Israel going into captivity and the Lord's promise of continuing judgment upon the nation because they're there in captivity and they're just kind of there stunned and dazed and have not a clue why they're even taken off to Babylon. They just don't get it. And the Lord says if Noah and Daniel and Job were there, they would not be able to stop or plead with the Lord for him to stop his judgment. And so quite a commendation of the Lord for Noah to be mentioned in that way. So we have our brother here in this ninth chapter, and he began to be in husbandman. And so that of husbandry would be fruit trees or fruit of trees just grown for pleasure, a gardener on a great scale, no doubt. And he says here that he planted a vineyard. This is one of our words that we're looking for, first mentioned here in the scripture. So our brother plants this vineyard. It's a yard dedicated unto vines. Vines. What kind of vines? He said he drank of the wine and was drunken. And so here we see here that not grape is used, but we see vineyard is used. We see that he's drunk. And we see that he is drunk with wine. If we see this, take a look at these words, this word wine in the Hebrew is a word that's talking about wine being fermented. It has alcohol in it. It has gone through this process of fermentation. It has a direct connection to intoxication. It implies intoxication. And so when our brother drank of the wine, and that wine came from grapes, okay, that we're going to see that because when there's a reference to vineyard in the scripture as we go forward, it's always relative to grapes. Now, there are other fruit that grows, but like all the berries grow on bushes. And I've been trying to think of another fruit that grows on a vine that could be used this way, but the biblical position of this vine is that of the growing of grapes. That's what's at hand in the scripture. And so that's what we need to know. So he took of the grape that the Lord caused to grow on this side of the flood, and he collected those, we don't have it in the commandment, but he may have brought those from the other side. I don't know. But however it was, where the Lord caused it to grow and caused that species of plant and that of the grape to be on this side of the flood, or the brother brought it, however it was, he began to take it and put it in a place to nurture it that it might grow and that he might have production from it. He was a husbandman over his vineyard. And so from that, it grew grapes. And so then he took those grapes and he went through the process, which I'm going to talk about here in a little bit. He went through the process of making a juice out of them. And so he crushed them and something happened. And that is of fermentation. So the Lord allowed or caused the grape to be on this side of the flood. And the Lord also caused this of naturally occurring yeast to be on this side of the flood too. Yeast just occurs in the atmosphere. It's in different places and it's different types in different places on the earth. And so this of vineyards and winemakers and all that, they have looked and sought for centuries, even millennia, for the right place to grow grapes that has the right kind of yeast that exists. Now understand, we don't need to be naive. Wine producers now introduce the yeast that they want. But in days of old, they very well may have introduced yeast, but I venture the case is, and what I see historically, is that they counted on the yeast that was naturally occurring. Whose creation is this? It's God's creation. Who caused the yeast to exist? I ask this question. There's no way for us to get it answered. Was there yeast naturally occurring on the other side of the flood? I don't know. Everything on the other side of the flood was obliterated. No way for us to know. But we know it occurs here on this side. Okay? And so our brother took these grapes, and he crushed them. And this process that a fermentation took place, and he ended up with a wine that had alcoholic content in it, and he drank of it, and he drank too much of it, and he got drunk. How drunk is drunk? Well, you know, thinking about that, about being drunk, how we certainly know that being drunk is where somebody just has no control of themselves whatsoever. They have no control over their physical body. They cannot stay awake. I mean, they are really, really drunk. Well, then there's other levels of that, over like, have you ever had your teeth pulled? And are you thankful for anesthesia? I am thankful for anesthesia. With as many times as I've been cut on, I wouldn't have made it to the last one if it hadn't have been for anesthesia. And the thing is we don't think anything about anesthesia. Anesthesia is necessary. And the Lord knows that anesthesia is necessary. And, you know, when I came out of the dentist office from having my wisdom teeth pulled, I was still under anesthesia, and I had to have Clarissa get me home because I wouldn't ever got home without her. But we're thankful for the anesthesia. People can consume alcohol in our context here and become a little merry, become even more, starting to lose control, not have sense to be able to do things. Do you take any medicine that says, don't operate machinery or don't drive if you take this, or beware of that? Yeah. Okay, so understand that there's degrees in here, but Brother Noah, he got drunk enough that he went into his tent. He wasn't managing what was going on with himself, and he fell asleep in this drunkenness. He sampled too much of his product. There was no condemnation about his product. There was no condemnation about him being a husbandman or having a vineyard or even making this wine. The problem and the issue, as we do see in the scripture, is this of drunkenness. We've got to avoid being controlled by other spirits. And that's what alcohol is. That's the reason that alcohol is called spirits, is because it takes us and our mental faculty, it alters us and changes us, and we can lose control of ourselves. And then what happens? It's never anything good. It's always wicked and bad. And so Brother Noah, at least he was in his tent, and went there and fell asleep. So what happens in this? Well, he drank the wine and was drunken, and it was uncovered within his tent. So in our words here, we see vineyard, we see wine, and we see drunken. We don't see cup and we don't see grape, but we know that grape is understood, and more than likely he did use something to drink out of, okay? So here we have all of that right here. It's very clear. And Ham, the father of Canaan, so this is one of his sons, his youngest son, the father of Canaan. Canaan is his grandson, Noah's grandson. The scripture says he saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. He was uncovered in his tent, verse number 21. And the thing is he was there in his own tent. He was in his private space. He probably should have managed things better than he did, but because of his drunken state, he wasn't able to. And then Ham comes in and he sees the nakedness of his father and then tells Shem and Japheth about it. Now, it says here that Shem and Japheth, they took great strain to not see the nakedness of their father. And they took a garment and put it on their shoulders, and they went backward into the tent, felt their way around all the way over to where their father was lying, and then put that over their father so they didn't see their father's nakedness at all. You know what? This is just supposition. But remember how the thought of men was only evil continually on the other side of the flood? I think this republic and revealing of nakedness was an issue in that day. And these men were glad to be away from it. And they didn't want to see the nakedness of their father. And whatever it was at Ham, how he declared it unto them, the disrespectful way, the presumptuousness of him going into his father's tent unannounced, however that was, the mockery or whatever it was, there's great debate about what Ham did or what Ham said or anything, but it was not good. It was not honoring. It was not obedient. To where Shem and Japheth, they took every effort to not look upon the nakedness of their father at all and backed their way in there to cover him up, having heard the words of their brother. They saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, so he got over being drunk, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And that's the point. Verse 24 is the point of debate. There's a whole range of what scholars think and what scholars say. There's what the Hebrews and the Jews think about it. The Jews, and what they convey and what they think. Some of their scholars and such, they believe that Canaan went in and saw the nakedness of Noah and then told his father Ham, and then Ham went in there and ridiculed him. There's others that believe that there's some things that were done that ultimately ended up being connected to Roman and Greek mythology and things between Saturn and Jupiter, who are father and son. And so we don't know. The scripture says he saw his nakedness, and that's what the scripture said. Noah found out what he did to him, and it was not honoring. It was not honoring to Noah, was not honoring to God, and it was a shame. Therefore, it brings a curse. And we scratch our head about how it is with this. But Noah says, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Why didn't he say Ham? The providence of the Lord. This that maybe the Jews know historically. We just don't know. All we have is the scripture, and that's what we have to go about. The curse rested upon the grandson, the son of Ham. That's where the curse landed. And you know what? It's still there today. A displaced people. A displaced people from the Middle East. The people that God promised their land to give unto Abraham as his descendants. And that's the blessing of Shem upon Shem, because Shem is the father ultimately of Abraham, and the Canaanites are displaced yet today. Their own relation and near to ethnicity don't want them, and the rest of the world does not want them. They won't give them, nobody will give them a piece of their land, and they continually rail upon Israel to get their land. And not a two-state solution, but they want Israel gone because God gave their land unto his nation. And that's what the Lord did. And all we can do is say amen. And so the thing here that is declared, the prophetic thing that is declared, and he said, Noah said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And it's been that way, a servant of servants, be the lowest of the low. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And it is so even today, as far as dominance of Israel and the blessing of God upon Israel. God shall enlarge Japheth, and that's typically where you and I come from Japheth, the descendant of Noah that went up into Europe typically and went north and that. That's our father, typically. And so the greatest blessing here upon Shem and a blessing upon Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. So somewhat of a subservience there. And Canaan shall be his servant. Again, Canaan keeps on getting on pushed down because of the wickedness of his father and maybe historically even his own involvement. It's the purpose and work of the Lord. Then we have the life of Noah. You know, could we say Could we say that at 600 years old, you ought to know better? Now, that's the way it is with all of us. We all ought to know better about things. But sometimes we don't. So it's interesting that this first mention in the scripture is regarding our brother Noah. If it befell him, if he brought it to himself, being chosen and used of God, so blessed of God as he was, where does that leave you and me? We're just as much at risk, aren't we? And so let us beware. You know, one day, if we live to where our culture, our society, our country unravels, I don't want to be the voice of doom, but if things unwind and unravel and we have to rewind to the way that they lived 100, 150 years ago or whatever, we may have to resort to making such. But then we'll deal with it. Until then, we've got the blessings of God upon us abundantly. We don't need to drink alcoholic drinks, do we? We just don't need it. We don't need it. We've been blessed with medicine, and we'll see about those aspects too. And so what I want to do is I just want to mention to you here a few things that we might understand about how wine is made. Let's just understand this, and that this is a natural process. It is God's process because he has made all the creation. And what I gather this information from several references that have zero religious interest in any debate or anything that we would be interested in. Okay. So listen to this, and this is readily available that we might understand it. Grapes are gathered when they're ripe and the sweetest. And so for the person, the one that has a vineyard and looks to produce wine, that's part of the skill about when to pick them and what to grow and all that kind of thing, how to water them. Then these grapes are crushed in some kind of holding vessel. And we'll see what the scripture says about that going forward. The natural occurring yeast on the skins begins to consume the sugars and the pulp and the juice to produce carbon dioxide and ethyl alcohol. It's fermentation. It just, when you break them from the field, that's important, they start cooking. It just starts happening. Don't have to, and there are still those that, especially over in Europe, that still do it by tromping it with their feet. They only get sweet people to do that. You buy that? They tromp it with their feet, and they break them. They want to break them. There's also this, I've read years ago, about how just the weight of the grapes yields some of the front end of the catch of the must, and that just the grapes breaking themselves open. And there's just all kinds of degrees of this, but they take the grapes, they put them in a holding vessel. They begin to tromp them just to break them open is all they want to do. And the cooking starts making carbon dioxide, the yeast on the hulls. Now, if you wash the grapes, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to have grape juice sitting there. And it'll sit there for a good long while. And then in time, it'll probably start growing something else. Okay? But anyway, the natural occurring yeast on the grape skins begin to consume the sugars and the pulp and the juice and produce carbon dioxide and ethyl alcohol. This is fermentation. I found this very interesting when I learned this years ago. 70% of the fermentation happens in 72 hours. It's that fast. It gets on with it. It gets on with it, depending on the degree of yeast that there is on the hulls. But 70% typically takes place in 72 hours of the fermentation process. The balance of the fermentation takes place in another week. And then it's pretty much done. It's that fast. So when we have that, we run across this reference of new wine in the scripture. Understand what new wine is. It's new. It's just been made. And it's not very old. When the alcohol content reaches 15%, give or take, that alcohol kills off the yeast and the fermentation process stops. It's self-limiting. That's the Lord's design. It's what he's done. 12-15%. It puts the brakes on it. And you know what the yeast does? If I understand, the yeast that's in there, it croaks, it kills it, and it all falls down to the bottom. It is part of the dregs at the bottom. Dead yeast becomes part of the dregs in the wine. So then back to Brother Noah. What can we learn from this account? God made vines of grapes in his creation, and we've got them still today. Don't you like grapes? I tell you what, I like getting grapes this time of the year. They're cheap and they're really, really good. They are. I like Concord grapes myself. The use of vine and vineyard in the scripture are that of grapes. We can understand that. Grapes indeed are used to make wine. Our brother did that. Fermentation is natural, a God-made process. As wise as Noah was, what do you think about Noah? I mean, was he some, you know, hairy-knuckled fellow walking around not knowing much? I tell you what, he's smarter probably than all of us put together. Closer to the creation, living hundreds of years. He didn't make another process. He used God's process. And he made wine. Okay? As wise as Noah was, he did not invent a process to make wine that was not alcoholic. As we'll see in the scripture, the alcohol is a natural occurring by God's nature and work. It's a natural occurring preservative. It's an antiseptic. The scripture makes that clear, as we'll see. We can also learn that drunkenness can happen to all of us if we meddle with alcohol. Just know it. You and I, it's just best for us to stay away from it. Drunkenness has some terrible and unpreventable wickedness associated with it. Once you enter into drunkenness, you can't. Noah went to his tent and fell out asleep and still couldn't stay out of trouble, could he? You couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. We just don't need to go there. And listen to this. And we know this. We may even know this personally in our families. Drunkenness is some terrible, unpreventable wickedness associated with it. And in many cases, it's generational. Generational. So, the grape. The grape in the scripture. Lord willing, we'll go on next time and we'll take a look at the next occurrence in the scripture, and we'll just go through and with the Lord's help understand these different aspects of the grape in the scripture and how the Lord uses it and what is it that the Lord shows us in the end of this.